verses 26 and 27. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken, even as I've received of my Father. Power over the nations. Beloved, do you realize we're going to rule the nations? Obama wants to rule. Sarah Palin wants to rule. And the others want to rule. Our time is coming. We're going to rule one day. We're going to rule the nations. But before we go into our subject, there is one basic fundamental that we must understand. In Latin, we call it a sine qua non. Book of Daniel, chapter 4, please. A basic principle and rule. Book of Daniel, chapter 4. You'll have to pardon me squinting. The light here is not the best. Daniel, chapter 4, verse 17. The latter part of the verse. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 32. The Most High ruleth over the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, the Lord, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. This is a basic fundamental that God rules in the kingdom of men and puts in whomsoever he wants. Personally, at this late date, I haven't decided on whom I want to be president. Have you? I'm still waiting on the Lord. Who is his man or his woman? I have no idea. But one day we're going to see the rule of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, please. The Lord is going to rule, and we are going to rule with him. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 31. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 31. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. He's in charge. He decides who's going to rule. Psalm 2, please. Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage? The nations rage. Why are they rage? And they're raging today, aren't they? Do you realize that at this present time, there are 62 various wars going on? The heathen are raging. The nations are raging. The peoples imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. That's what they're doing. Fighting against the Lord. And in that fight, they are also destroying and disturbing God's people. 62 different nations. And they say, let us break their cords and cast away their cords from us. They don't want the Lord to rule. He that sitteth in the heavens, oh, I like this, shall laugh. That frightens me. I wouldn't want God to laugh at me. You know, there's an old saying, he who laughs last, laughs best. Please, I don't want God to laugh at me. That's the end. But we read on. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for an inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them. Oh, that's what's going to happen. My Lord is going to dash them and break them in pieces. So don't worry about the world today and the nations and what they're doing. God is going to take care of them. Be wise, therefore, kings, rulers. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, and so forth. The Lord is ultimately going to rule. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's. He's going to rule. He has the last say. Now, maybe I'm sentimental, but that makes me feel good. All these fellows fighting, want to get places, want to be elected. The Lord, my Lord, is going to rule. And you know what? I'm going to rule with him. How does that appeal to you? Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Who rules? All these big fellows with their guns and their arms. And who's? Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. All these brutes defying the Lord, treating cruelly their subjects, treating cruelly the Lord's people, the Lord is in charge. He's going to take care of them. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So don't be afraid, beloved. As bad as they get, God is in charge. And we are going to reign with him. You know, as I say, maybe it's old age, but I like that thought. My time is coming. I'm going to reign. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also. When the Lord is reigning, I'm going to be there too. So I don't worry about being elected to anything. My day is coming. That's a little selfish, isn't it? Our day is coming, beloved. Be encouraged. Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. Luke 22. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me. Read the next verse. His kingdom now. Don't look at me. Read the book. That ye may eat and drink at my table. He's ruling and I'm eating and drinking at his table. That's class. You talk about society. Well, that's the highest society in the universe. And I was going to say I am part of it. We are part of it. We have something to look forward to. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 12. If we suffer with him, and God's people are suffering down here today, there are at least 66 places on earth where God's people are being persecuted at this moment. We thank the Lord that we are not being persecuted in this land. But let me tell you, there are those in this land who would gladly persecute us if they had a chance. Do you believe that? That's true. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I like that. As I say, I may be sentimental, getting near the end, and I'm going to reign with the Lord. Sit at his table. Oh, what do you think that's going to be like? There's the Lord eating, and I'm sitting at the same table with him. That's class. That's society. And we are all part of it. Now the next thought. In ancient times, rulers were given crowns. Rulers had crowns. Read with me, please, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. Now, some of you may wonder why I seem to have difficulty in reading. I had an eye examination yesterday. They put some drops in my eyes. And I don't think the effect of the drops have worn off. It makes reading a little difficult. So bear with me. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 10. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and brought them unto my Lord. In those days, rulers wore crowns. A few more thoughts. 2 Samuel. Pardon me, we just read that. That's aged. Excuse that. 2 Kings chapter 11. In those days, rulers wore crowns. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 12. He brought forth the king's son, put the crown upon him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Rulers were crowned in those days. You say, well, what has that got to do with us? In the New Testament, we read that there are five crowns available to us when we rule with the Lord. We are going to discuss only one of those crowns. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20. We are going to rule, and we are going to have a crown. Acts chapter 20. Verse 22. Acts 20. Verse 22. You know the lesson that you're to learn from me? Don't get old. Stay young. 20 and 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. Now, that's what he has to look forward to. But verse 24. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which the Lord has given me. Did he finish his course with joy? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Did he finish his course with joy? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight of faith. What an ending. Isn't that a nice way to end? I have fought the good fight of faith. What a latter end. I think of a dear sister in Canada. She was on her dying bed. She called her husband and her five children and said, with her eyes open, "It's beautiful. It's beautiful." Closed her eyes and died. That's the way to die. That's the way to go. I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. A crown which he will receive because he fought the good fight to the end. Beloved, we are in a fight. Do you realize that we are in a fight? What is the nature of this fight? Ephesians chapter 6. We're in a warfare. What is the nature of our warfare? Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual weakness. We're in a warfare, but it's a spiritual warfare. We don't use guns and bombs and knives and swords. We are in a warfare And as Paul said, there's a crown awaiting us if we end up with victory. What is the nature of this warfare? Or better still, what's the object of this warfare? What are we trying to accomplish? In World War II, there were many soldiers in the United States Army that didn't know what they were fighting for. What are we fighting for? We're in a warfare. What are we fighting for? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What are we fighting for? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare. We don't need guns and bombs and knives and that sort of thing. The weapons, oh my, here they are. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought. That's what we're fighting for. Bringing into captivity the thoughts of men that they will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our war is about. That's what we're fighting for. Not with guns, not with bullets. We are fighting for the minds of men, that they will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the method that we use? How do you fight for the minds of men? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Fighting for the minds of men. How are you going to win the minds of men? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We, this is nice. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved, and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. A fragrance is going out from us, beloved. An aroma is going out from us. And it's having an effect on those around us. Chapter 3. Verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Beloved, they are reading us. They are reading us. In school, they are reading us. At work, they are reading us. At play, they are reading us. Let me read for you. You know, I like to collect these little things. My neighbor's Bible. I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he meets me in my home, tomorrow in the street. He may be relative or friend, or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, yet he is reading me, and they're reading you, beloved. As I said, they're reading you in school. And that is the weapon that we use. What we give off. The fragrance that we give off. Story is told of a missionary in the Philippines. To the Philippines. And he preached and he preached and he preached. He would give out Gospels of John. Tracts. Even Bibles. There was one man there who would take nothing. And he went to this man, he said, I've offered you a tract, I've offered you a testament, I've offered you... Why won't you take anything that I offer you? You know what that man said? If you are reading that Bible, I don't need to read it. All I have to do is look at you. How about it? They're reading us. I wonder what the print is like. We are the world's Bible. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work. He has no feet but our feet to lead us on his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell how he died. He has no help but our help to bring us by his side. They are reading us, beloved. Another little piece. I like to collect these. It's what you are. We do not realize the importance of the unconscious part of our ministry. In every greeting we give to another on the street, in every moment's conversation, in every letter we write, in every contact with other lives, there is a subtle influence that goes out from us. Do you realize that? You go to the store, sisters, and the clerk knows you pretty well, knows pretty much what you're going to buy. But that clerk is getting an impression. That clerk is getting an impression. I remember some years ago, professor of surgery at Columbia University, Presbyterian Hospital. And he called me and said, we want to discuss a certain matter on surgery. After about 10 minutes, we were finished with the surgical discussion. You know what he said? Arthur, let's talk about the Lord. How did he know that I talked about it, knew the Lord? The previous Christmas, instead of sending him the usual Christmas card, I sent him a tract, The Incomparable Jesus. He read that tract, and he was affected. And we are affecting people by our behavior, by our conversation, by all that we do and we say. In the classroom, at work, we don't have to say a word. They are watching us, and they know exactly what they think of us. We are testifying. This is our warfare, not arms, not bullets, not guns. The beauty of Jesus emanating from us. I have another little one here, and I'll soon be finished. Every Christian makes an impression by his conduct. Is that right? Sure. Either for one side or the other. His looks, his dress, his whole demeanor makes a constant impression. He cannot help testifying for or against Christ. He is either gathering with Christ or scattering abroad. Every moment you live, you are exerting a tremendous influence on those around you. That's how we fight, by how we live. Story is told of a certain young man spent some time at the home of a believer. And when he was leaving, he said, well, I think I have everything. I think everything is in my suitcase. And the lady of the house said, no, there's one thing you don't have. And one thing you have to leave, your influence. And our influence is what we do to those around. What they feel and what they gather. Another one. The gospel according to you. They're reading us. There is a gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is another gospel that's very interesting, the gospel according to you. All the teaching we find in the Bible are but facts we believe to be true. You must live them to make them the gospel according to you. Every day you are writing your gospel. In this life you will never know who may be helped or hindered by reading the gospel according to you. Many read not the words of the Bible. I will tell you what they are sure of, some of them do. They are reading the book you are writing, the gospel according to you. That's our weapon. That's what we fight with. Have I made my point? Well, I'm going to stop. Hymn number 635. I've never heard us sing it. I hope we know it. Our musicians will tell us if we can manage it. Jesus bids us shine. Shine. And the world will know. 635.